You know, you guys don't pay me the big money for nothing. I forget I'm not in close quarters with friends. I do apologize if I offended anybody with that statement. It was just a joke. Anyway, John chapter 21, but reminded through the song service. The song service that has, I think, that so captured me is the holiness of God and how we see ourselves in reflection to that. And in reality, when God permits us from time to time to get a small glimpse of ourselves in relationship to a holy God, it does one thing to us. It absolutely humbles us. Matter of fact, it does more than humble us. At times, that thought is frightening. Because if he is holy, and I see myself in light of that, which in turn shows me my sinfulness, that is most definitely a fearful thing. And we need not forget that. Matter of fact, that theme will play into today's passage to some degree. Because we're going to see the relationship between Jesus and Peter. Peter, who had denied the Lord three times. And we're going to see Jesus interact with Peter on that basis in just a few moments. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 21, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now today, hallelujah, praise the Lord, we're going to finish this gospel, Lord willing. No divine earthquakes. We shall celebrate in just a little while. John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, and he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Well, tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say unto you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you would stretch out your hand, and another would dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Then he said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and one of who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to him, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it were my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And he said, and so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Let us pray together. Father, we commit this day to you, and we rejoice in the fact that this was, in one sense, a milestone, the finishing of this gospel. We thank you for John's testimony, John's written account of the life of our Savior. Thank you, Father, that we can know him more clearly because of the ministry of John. But I pray that today, that as we study this passage and we consider the grace that you shed upon Peter and the way that you so graciously dealt with him and reinstated him back into the ministry, Father, that we would consider that cost. Thank you also for the Apostle John. Thank you for the ministry that you had set before him, and Father, and what that means to us today. Father, when may we see this, not simply through the eyes of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, but Father, may we see you in all of your grandeur, in all of your glory. And Father, that's our greatest goal this morning. Help us to see that, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Earlier back in John's Gospel, I would like to recount part of a story, because this is a story that will lend itself to helping us understand today's passage. Back in John chapter 18, in verses 15 through 18, it says this: Simon Peter, who is the subject in one sense of today's passage, followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. And if you remember, this is after Jesus had been arrested. He had gone with this other disciple, whom we understand it to be the Apostle John or the disciple John, and they followed Jesus after his arrest to the courtyard of the house of Caiaphas. In verse 16 it says, "But Peter stood outside the door, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, 'You are also not one of these man's disciples, are you?' And Peter replied, 'I'm not.' Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold." Let's just keep this as a mental note. They had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter was also with them and warming himself. If we slide down to verses 25 through 27, we kind of get the remainder of the story of chapter 18. "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And so they said to him, 'You are also not one of these disciples, are you?' He denied it, and he said, 'I am not.'" This is a second denial. "And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked him, 'Did I not see you at the garden with him?' Peter once again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed." You see, Peter had denied Jesus just as Jesus had predicted earlier back in chapter 13. In chapter 13, if you remember the story, Peter had told the Lord that, "I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus retorted by asking the question, "Will you lay down your life for me?" You see, Peter had gotten this whole thing turned around, at least in the context of the story. And Jesus goes on to tell him, if you remember, he says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." And we know that in chapter 18, that this prophecy, in a sense, was fulfilled. This is a terrible situation. Could you imagine being Peter, trying to be brave and stand up and declare his devotion to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I'm willing to give up my life"? And we're probably all guilty of that at some point or another, of saying these type things. And yet, the Lord tells him, "Listen, despite what you think you will do, I'm telling you this day, you will deny me. And you will deny me three times." Peter had denied his Savior. But the good news is this: this wasn't the end of the story. This was not the end of the story. When Mary Magdalene had reached the disciples after Jesus had been dead and in the ground for 3 days, she was the one that told the disciples of the news of an empty tomb. When Peter responded, he along with John were the first ones to discover that Jesus had been, in fact, resurrected from the dead. And not many days later, Peter decided to go into Galilee. While in Galilee, Peter said these words, "I'm going fishing." And John, his buddy, and five other disciples decided to go with Peter. They were unsuccessful in their fishing venture that night. There they met Jesus, who was on the seashore. And Jesus told them to cast their net on the right side of the boat. And to their surprise, there was a large catch. It was John who recognized that it was the Lord who had commanded them to cast the net on the right side of the boat. Yet it was Peter. It was Peter who readied himself, so to speak. He properly clothed himself and he dove into the water to swim back to shore. He wanted to see Jesus. After all that had gone on, all that had transpired, Peter was the first one to run back to Jesus. And there he was met with a charcoal fire. Jesus had prepared for him to warm himself. But I believe that Jesus also prepared that charcoal fire as a reminder of the last charcoal fire he probably stood around with outsiders and unbelievers. And after he had gone to shore and he saw this charcoal fire, he was later invited to breakfast along with the other disciples. And we don't know what happened at this breakfast exactly. We know that there was some fish. We know that there was some bread, and we know that Jesus had given the disciples the invitation to come and eat. This breakfast time with Jesus, and we're going to see today that this breakfast time moves on, and after breakfast that Jesus and Peter and John were all together, probably the rest of the disciples. And what we're going to see in today's passage is this, is that Jesus will again drive the conversation. Peter will be dealt with in a firm yet gracious manner, and John will be the subject of one of their discussions. And as we look at John chapter 21 in verses 15 through 17, the first thing that I want us to see here is that Jesus deals with the disciple who ultimately denied him. Notice what it says in verse 15. "And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' Verse 16, and he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Well, tend my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now, going back to verse 15, the text tells us they had finished breakfast. And the one thing that maybe we should at least try to capture, at least for a moment in understanding the setting of this message, is that all the disciples were still together. Sometimes we may read this text and we may see it as this kind of this private conversation between Peter and the Savior. But it wasn't that. All the disciples were still present. This was after they had eaten. Maybe, quite possibly, they were walking down the shore, talking with one another. And I believe that the questions that Jesus will ask him in these verses is a matter of public interest. Now, let's keep that in mind because we'll return to that idea in a few moments. That all the questions that Jesus had for Peter was a matter of public interest. Now notice, you'll notice that there are three verses here. There's three questions. There's three responses to this question, and there's three commands. This kind of, in a sense, a threefold question and answer and command time. But if you'll notice, if you would, back in verse 15, when Jesus asked the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? There's a couple of things that I would like to point out here. One is this, notice that Jesus calls Peter Simon, son of John. This is reminiscent of the very name that Jesus used when he initially called Peter all the way back in chapter 1. This, I believe, was done in a way to remind Peter of his initial calling. Simon, son of John, he says, do you love me more than these? And we know the response when he says, and I've read it a couple of times already, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Okay, but in both the question and the answer, we have in the English language the word love. But in the Greek language, these are actually two different words. Now, people want to place great significance over this, and some say there's no significance at all, but I believe there is probably some significance there. When Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? The term love there that he uses is this term that we have heard before, agape, or agape love. This is, if you could in your mind, maybe categorize it as a stronger use of the word love, a divine love. And he asked Peter, do you love me? And in other words, do you love me strongly? Do you love me like love should be? And Peter's response was, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Greek word, phileo. Which is more of a, let's not say lesser love, but a different category for love. More in terms of a human love or a brotherly love. You know, Philadelphia comes from that Greek term, phileo. Okay? So, it's a question using one term, but the response was in another. Now, we could ask this question, why do you think there is the differentiation between these two words? Well, not to make too much of it, but I think it has to do with Peter's heart. Think about this. In other words, Jesus poses this question. Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter's response, yeah, Lord, I love you. See, Peter had already gone through this denial issue. I think God had already begun to rip, if you would, the blinders off of his eyes. He had been humbled. He had seen the resurrected Savior. He had been an eyewitness. He had been in the presence of the resurrected Savior. And so he responded probably in a realistic manner. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And if you notice the question there that Jesus asked, and the question is not, do you love me, but do you love me more than these? Now, the question has been asked, what does Jesus mean by these? And this usually can be interpreted one of three ways. That you love me more than the rest of the other disciples love me. That's one possibility. The other possibility of when, in the context, the boat is there, they're eating fish, they're on the side. Do you love me more than these? Jesus could have been talking about your fishing profession. Do you love me more than your profession? I don't think that's the answer necessarily. But do you love me more than these could also mean, do you love me more than you love your brothers? That is, your brothers in Christ, your disciple brothers. And that's probably more akin to what the question is around. Do you love me more than you love these men here? Of course, Peter responds. He says, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus' response to that is this, a command. Feed my lambs. Now I'll come back to the commands a little bit later. Verse 16, he goes on
And a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Here again is this agape love. Do you love me in this way, in this strong divine type of love kind of way? And he said to him, verse 16, yes, Lord, you know, here's the phileo again, you know that I love you in the human kind of way. And he said to him again, but in different terms, tend my sheep. This was the second time. He asked him in the same kind of way, but he didn't make the comparison of, do you love me more than these? But he asked the question specifically, do you love me? That's not a foreign question. Any of you that have been married for some time, you have probably asked your spouse at one point or another, do you love me? Now, sometimes we ask the question, maybe as in this case, we ask the question and we know the answer. But we do like to hear it, do we not? Babe, do you love me? Oh, yeah, I like that. She loves me. For those of you at home couldn't hear it, she loves me. You know, that's one of the things that we could probably point out from this passage. Was Jesus asking Peter this question because he didn't know the answer? What do you think Peter's response? Lord, you know. You know that I love you. In other words, going back to this second line of question again, do you love me with this deep love? Lord, I love you. I love you. Okay? But he goes on into verse 17. And this is a third time. Here it is again. And he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And here the text tells us, John says that Peter was grieved. But the interesting thing is that on this third occasion, Jesus switches the word. He no longer uses agape for love, but he uses Peter's word. Now, the reason for this, we're not necessarily sure of why he does this, but maybe it was just to bring things back down to Peter's level. Peter was grieved. And the text tells us is not because he changed the word, but because he asked him a third time. He asked him, do you love me a third time? And he said to him, probably broken in his spirit, Lord, you know everything. Peter makes an appeal to his divine knowledge. Lord, you know exactly what I think. You know how I feel. You know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus responds again, feed my sheep. It's interesting that in each of these cases, Jesus never responds to him by saying, Peter, I don't believe you. For the Lord knew Peter's heart. He doesn't respond in such a way, well, Peter, I think that you love me, but you don't love me enough. But in each case, the Lord responds, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend them, feed them, take care of my sheep. Peter had always been quick to affirm his devotion to Jesus in the past, and sometimes Peter came across as one who was arrogant. Back to the passage that I had already mentioned in John chapter 13, when Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you. Well, whether or not Peter was actually willing to lay down his life, we don't know, but more than likely, yes. He misunderstood, but he was the first one to pop up and say, this is what I'll do for you. And all the while, especially within the context of John chapter 13, that passage wasn't about what Peter could do for the Lord, but the passage was about what the Lord could do for Peter. I think Peter demonstrates his devotion to Jesus here by saying these terms, Lord, you know. Jesus knew Peter's heart. And this questioning, as I had mentioned earlier, was really for Peter's sake and not for Jesus's. He's doing it for him, for his good. Peter needed to come to terms with his own relationship with Jesus. There was this threefold question and threefold answer, but yet in the text we see this threefold command. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Now we could spend some time and we could talk about, is there a big difference between these three different commands? And most scholars do not see them as a whole lot of difference in between the statements. But the idea of feeding lambs and sheep and tending are all under the guise or the understanding of shepherding sheep. That we can walk away with for certain. I want you, in other words, Jesus each time, he was telling you, I want you to shepherd my sheep. I want you to shepherd my sheep. All these had to do with what Jesus wanted Peter to do. You see, love for Jesus in this context and or loving Jesus is key to any calling. It's key to Peter's calling. Peter, in this text, he's really calling, being called to shepherd the sheep, or in other words, to be an under-shepherd, not the shepherd. And this was what Jesus was calling Peter to do. One thing that we can note in this text, when he says in each of these commands, feed, what does it say? Does it say feed your sheep? Does it say tend my lambs? No. It says, Peter, feed my sheep. These were the Lord's sheep. These were not Peter's sheep. Jesus told Peter to feed my sheep. You think about that in the sense of responsibility. In one sense, yes, please. In one sense, Peter,
on the other hand, hey, I think this is working. Thank you, Ken.
You did good. On the other hand, Peter was called a shepherd. Not much different in the way that Pastor Roger or Pastor Johnny or I have been called a shepherd. Part of our responsibility, not only on a Sunday morning, but, you know, through midweek's group is we're called, in a sense, to feed the flock of God with the Word of God. And this is what God had called Peter to do. To take the revelation, and God and Jesus had made himself known to Peter. And he had eyewitnessed the resurrection. He had heard the teachings. He had saw the miracles. And he was prepared, in a sense, for the job. He was trained. And it was his job to ensure that the fledgling young church that would come to pass over the next few weeks would have a shepherd or an under-shepherd at the helm. And this was Peter's calling. Now let's remember this. When I read about Peter through John's gospel, I'm really usually not impressed. He's quick-tempered. He's not, I don't want to say, what's the word? He's impulsive. Thank you. This man has the other side of my brain. He's impulsive. He dives into the water. I mean, there's fish everywhere. He dives into the water. He's, you know, cuts the ear off the guy. And here he is in this situation. And you don't think of maturity when you think of Peter at this point. Now, leader, maybe. But mature, not yet. But 1 Peter, when he writes 1 Peter and 2 Peter, time is water has gone up under the bridge. We see a maturity as he writes these things, and I'm reminded of what Peter says later in chapter 5 in verses 1 through 4. Notice the change of tone. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, Peter being an under shepherd, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. You see, these are words of a man who had matured. These are the words of a man that understood suffering. This is a man who understood what it meant to deny Christ and be used for the purposes of Christ in the early church and understand God's graciousness. He had matured. You see, this threefold question and this threefold command corresponds to Peter's earlier threefold denial. You see, Jesus in this moment is dealing with Peter in a very stark way. He's reminding him. And you imagine some of the things that I've talked about there. I read the story of his threefold denial. I read the story that in the middle of this threefold denial was this charcoal fire. And yet here Jesus welcomes those disciples ashore. He builds a charcoal fire as a reminder. He also reminds them, he calls them by his name, Simon, son of Jonah, the very same thing that he called him from the very beginning when he had called him into the ministry. All these things as reminders for Peter, I have called you, and I have called you for a purpose, and I've called you despite your denial of me, despite your arrogance, despite all these things. I am graciously dealing with you in this moment. Jesus is dealing with Peter, as I mentioned, in a very stark way. Yet he is at the same time graciously restoring Peter and reinstating Peter into his service. You see, Peter's denial was public. His denial was before the unbelievers and before the young girl that kept watch over the door. His denial was probably in front of John, possibly, but he was definitely in front of the guards. Yet, in this moment when Peter is being dealt with by Jesus, it is also a public affair. Just as Peter had walked away in public or denied the faith in public, Jesus calls him back to himself publicly before the other disciples. I think that was wisdom on Jesus' part. Could you imagine if the disciples, apart from this would have happened apart, theoretically, and all of a sudden Peter shows up and says, "Hey guys, I just got restored back into ministry. Jesus forgave me." What do you think the disciples might have done? Yeah, right. As a possibility, I don't know, I'm grasping at things here, but I think he did it this way. For the good of Peter, and not only for the good of Peter, for the good of the disciples. And it's also an opportunity for the disciples to see that Jesus is gracious. Jesus could have had the right and said, "Peter, you denied me, no more. Almost said, "No mas." No more. He could have rightfully said that. But the Lord Jesus was being gracious, and he was being gracious in a public way. This passage also teaches us about the connection between our love for Jesus and shepherding the flock, especially as it concerned Peter himself. Love for Jesus, maybe for us, we could learn, and serving others. And let me say this. We can only serve in our calling well when we love Jesus the most. This is one of the principles that we need to walk away from this passage. We can only serve in our calling, and we can only serve well when we love Jesus the most. It's easy to get caught up in what we do for the Lord. And we all do various things. We have various callings. We have various giftings. But the problem is, often what we do is very similar to what I think it was the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, where the angel says, you have left your first love. We must always keep our love for Christ at the forefront of all that we do. For example, I can only love my wife the best when I love Jesus the most. Listen, if you're married, write this down. If you truly want to love your wife in the right kind of way, I'm telling you right now, you need to love Jesus the most. If your wife, if you love your wife more than you love Jesus, you're getting it backwards. If you love your children, mothers, stepping on some toes here. Mothers, if you love your children, if you love your grandchildren more than you love Jesus, you've missed it. It's only when mothers or fathers or whomever puts Jesus in his rightful place, then we can ultimately love our wives like we should, love our husbands like we should, love our children like we should. This is the example that we're getting from this passage. And this is what Jesus is saying to Peter. This is why Jesus asked this question to Peter, do you love me? Why was he asking? It's not because he wanted to know. He wanted Peter to see that if he was going to be a faithful under-shepherd in the early church and be used by God, the most important thing that he could do is love Jesus most. Listen to me. What should be one of the things that mark us as a people? That we're a people that loves Jesus above all else. Okay? The church universal, that should be the truth. But listen, what about Cornerstone Community Church? What should be one of our testimonies in the community? I don't know. That's a crazy group of people over there. They do this and they do that. But there's one thing for certain. Those people over there love Jesus above everything else. Jesus must be preeminent. Number two, Jesus, I'm finishing today. Number two, Jesus discloses Peter's death and what it will bring, verses 18 and 19. Notice what it says in verse 18. Jesus continues and he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. You see, one of the greatest reliefs as a parent is a kid that can dress himself and walk by himself. Some of y'all are so old you done forgot about that. But some of you are still in the midst of it. And I remember the days when my child could take a spoon, shovel up some and get it to his mouth. I remember the day when my kid could walk from the house to the car and I didn't have to carry him. I remember the day that I didn't have to sit there and button every little button all the way up and put on the coat and zip up the thing. And that's that, you know, those are tough days, but there's a point when a child can do this on his own. And when a child can do that, he's free. This is the beginning of independence. And this is what Jesus is saying here. At one time, you used to dress yourself and you walked wherever you wanted. You were a free person. But he brings that in contrast with what will happen in the future for Peter. Yeah, when you were younger, you were a free man. You could do whatever you needed to do. You could go wherever you wanted to go. But Jesus says, but when you are old, that is in the future. You will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. In other words, there'll be no freedom. Someone else will do to you the things that you cannot do of your own free will. We may see this stark contrast. And verse 19 goes on to say, and it's really kind of John's editorial note. He said, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. You see, when in verse 18, when he says these words, you will stretch out your hands, the type of death that he was talking about that Peter was going to face was crucifixion. You see, everybody, there's no doubt in terms of what it means to stretch one's hands out for. Jesus had to stretch out his hands in order to go on to the cross. Peter would die in the same kind of way. And here, not only was he telling him what kind of death that he was going to die, which was ultimately by crucifixion, he told him the purpose that that end would serve. Your martyrdom will glorify God. Now listen to me. One thing we need to walk away with it from this perspective is, remember, God is the one who is in control of all things. And in this situation, we can learn this. Even the martyrdom of Peter was in the permitted will of God. Jesus predicted it. History tells us that it happened, that he died in Rome, that he went, that he died a death of crucifixion just as Jesus had predicted. The scriptures don't tell us, but history tells us that. This was the type of death, and this death would bring glory to God. I'm also reminded of what Peter also writes a little bit later in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Peter obviously had not died at the time of the writing of this book. Think about that. Verse 12, it was a joke. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. These are akin to the words that Jesus had spoken to his disciples before. Do not be surprised when the world hates you. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. See, whatever route that God has for you or I or Peter, let it be for the glory of God. Even in death, even in martyrdom, where on a human level we can say, well, you know, how could God allow this? Let me tell you how he allows it. Because it glorifies God. And we have this contrast we're going to see in the remainder of the story between the person of Peter and the person of John. One has one end and the other has another, and both will bring glory to God. And after he says that this would bring God glory, he reminds Peter again of his initial calling, and he said to him, "Follow me." The very same words that he used all the way back in chapter 1 to call Peter to his initial discipleship. This is his restoration. He called Peter in the same way, and he calls us in the same way. But the question is, are we truly willing to follow Him? Are we willing? Are we willing to follow Him and suffer for Him? Are we willing to follow Him and even consider martyrdom as a possibility? Verse 20, Jesus and Peter discussed John, and I'll do this quickly. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against Him during the supper, and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray You?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" You see, this other disciple was, the text tells us, is the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one that had leaned back against His chest during the supper. This picture, as we talked about, is one of intimacy. Now, in our culture, if I lean up against Bruce's chest, you're going to look at me kind of strangely. But maybe you could picture it in a way of a son leaning against the chest of a father. Now, there's one thing. If you hang around my house, you're going to see my girls, or you're going to see my boys lay and put their head on me. Isaac is 6'2", probably 6'3". When he comes home to see his daddy, he has no problem being intimate in that type of way. You see, Jesus and John, the Apostle John, had this type of relationship. And Peter knew that. And that's why he reminded us in the text, in this story there, this one that you were intimate with, "Lord, what's going to happen to him? If the stakes are this high and I'm going to lose my life, what about John? What's going to happen to him?" Now, some have speculated that maybe this was a question of jealousy. If I'm going to die, then what about him? Could have been, but I think it more has to do with concern. You see, the reason why I say it has to do with more concern, you got to remember Peter and John were two peas in a pod. It was a foot race to the tomb. They fished together. They did everything together. Jesus responds to them. He said, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me." These are the firm words where Jesus has been graciously dealing with Peter all the way through this time. Here he deals with Peter in more of a forthright way, straight to the point. What is it to you? In other words, I don't want you to answer this. What I'm telling you is, this is none of your business. Your card has been dealt. Now be obedient. Not in such words, but that's what Jesus was saying. If you go back and says, you know, what is it to you? Hey, you need to follow me. Peter's lot was to shepherd the sheep. Peter's lot was also to lose his life for the Savior. John, on the other hand, at least the text tells us that he might have the possibility of longer life. And that longer life has a purpose, I believe. Because of that longer life, he was able to pen this gospel. Not only this gospel, but he was able to pen three more epistles. You see, God had his purpose in Peter, and God had his purpose in John. And no matter what, whether it is the losing of one's life or the writing of myriads of books, God has his purpose in all of us. And it is simply to bring him glory on all accounts. No matter the calling, God is gracious. No matter the calling, God is both gracious to us and he is gracious to all whom he calls. And part of the point is this, that we should not look at one another or keep our focus on all those that are around us. We need to always keep our focus on the one who ultimately calls us. And Peter, in this passage again, a second time, he is reminded, "Peter, follow me. Follow me." Verse 23, "And so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will, he remain until I come. What is it to you? You see, that's interesting. When Jesus said that, now this is should be a warning to us. If the disciples misconstrued that story about, and they did misconstrue it, because it says that there was a saying spread, we're going to call it what it is, a rumor, among the brothers that this disciple would not die. And what John is doing, he's making a clarification, that's not what was said. Okay? But there was a rumor going around in the early times of Jesus that there and even on into the early church, then the rumor was is that John wasn't going to die. And this caused all kind of problems. Things were written about it. Because the understanding was is that Jesus was not going to come back until all these apostles had passed on. And if John wasn't going to die, then they were quibbling over how this was going to happen. So what John does is he tries to clear up the issue when he writes his gospel. And he goes on in verse 24 and 25 in his testimony, John's testimony concerning himself and Jesus. And he says this, "And this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things." Again, here's a term, these things, what do they mean? Well, one thing within the context of this passage, he's talking about what was written prior in verse 23. This misunderstanding of John's role in future things were misunderstood, and this is the disciple was writing about these things. But more than that, he was writing more than about just this account. It's more than likely he's talking about the entire account of this gospel. And who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. In other words, everything that we've studied over the past year and a half is trustworthy for us. This is John's gospel. In verse 25, it says, "Now, there is also many other things that Jesus did." In other words, of all the things that John has recorded, it's just a drop in the bucket. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Could you imagine? Jesus is obviously tarried in his coming for some 2,000 years. And for 2,000 years, men have been writing books on the person of Christ. This room could not hold, I know for a fact, probably the books that's been written on the person of Christ. No one individual has affected human history like the person of Christ. And this is all John was saying. John was saying, I gave you this account, but if you knew it all, if you heard it all, and books were to be written upon all of those things, the world could not contain the books that would be written. I'm going to ask you some questions. Are you like Peter and have blown it in one way or another? If you have, I want to say to you, God may not be finished with you yet. We all love a story of grace and redemption. We have Netflix. And I love the stories of grace and redemption. I think that there's a reason for that. God created us to love that type of story because that's the story that he's writing. We all love this type of story. But the good news is this. It's not just a story. Our God is able to do just that. He's able to show grace. He's able to show redemption. But I want to ask a question. Are you, like Peter, ready to face what that may mean? For Peter, it meant martyrdom. For Peter, it meant losing his life. Do you love Jesus above all? If you do love Jesus, what are you doing to demonstrate your love for him? Are you at least keeping his commandments? Are you obeying his commands as Jesus has already told us? Are you willing to lay down your life for him? Are you literally willing to follow Jesus and lay down your life like Jesus laid down his life? Now I'm going to turn that coin right over right quick. If you're willing to ask yourself this question of why are you willing, ask yourself, if I'm willing to say I'm willing to do it, ask yourself, why am I willing? If you are only willing to lay down your life for the purpose of trying to gain eternal life, you've missed the point. Laying down your life will never gain you eternal life. If you are willing to lay down your life on the basis of his death, and you're willing to lay down your life on the basis of his resurrection, then your motive is more pure. Because the scripture teaches us we must all come to him by faith and by faith alone. Ask the question, another question this way. Is your focus on what God is calling you to do? Are you focused on what others are doing? There are some people in life that walk around and they say, look at what he gets to do. Look at what this person has gone to college. And they walk around and they're constantly looking what other people are doing. And all the while they never consider what God is calling them to do and what God wants them to do. You could be in Peter's shoes. And you could lose your life. And don't use that as an excuse not to follow Christ. Have you come to see Jesus in a different light studying John's gospel? Have you come to trust him by faith? Do you now trust God's word as God's word being truth? And do you see the grandeur of God in a clear way because of our study of John's gospel? Now here's what I'm going to do. We're going to sing. At the end of this service, I'm going to go right over here to this corner. There's going to be some elders there. Listen to me. If God has brought you to a place where you have come to him by faith, I want you to come over here and I want you to tell me. Now listen, I said something last week, and I got some response through the week. It says, I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to be encouraged. Thank you for those of you that did that, for being tentative to that in mind. But here, I'm not discouraged. Let me say that. I haven't been discouraged. But what I'm saying is, if one of you have come to faith in Christ over this past year, that is encouraging. And I want to hear it. And we want to be able to share it with the body of Christ. If you knew the Lord and you know the Lord, but God still has radically done something incredible in your life and changed your perception about things and motivated you to do something great, I want you to come tell me today. I'm going to have that opportunity. If you need prayer, we're going to have people praying this afternoon. I mean, after the service. Let's pray together. Father, we commit this time to you. We thank you for John's gospel and all that it has meant to us over the past year. Thank you for the good news of Jesus. And as we study today, Father, the graciousness of Jesus, even after the resurrection, the very focal point of what you have ultimately called us to do.
You were gracious.
That you would draw them back to yourself, and that you would use them in a mighty, mighty way. Be glorified in us. Thank you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.